Well, good morning. Bless your wonderful hearts. Today is Sunday, November the 3rd, 2019, and we're working on Love Life of a Believing One 2019, Part 7. In Parts 5 and 6, we worked through a scripture difficult to understand in light of so many verses that clearly set before us the true nature of our Heavenly Father. Any verse which appears to attribute a negative nature to God should alert us that the translation of those verses or misunderstanding biblical culture is taking us out of bounds as to our Father's heart. So we hold fast to the clear and endeavor to understand the more difficult, and honestly, if we never understand the verse which portrays God in any way other than love and light, full of mercy and grace, we continue to hold fast to God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let's go to John chapter 14, and in verse 6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If we do not the truth, then we do not have a way. In John 17:17, John says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. How much trust do you have in people who give their word but do not keep it? How much trust do you have for people who cannot keep their word? I'll be over Thursday and they never show. I'll be there at 9 o'clock, never show. The check's in the mail, it never comes. Proverbs 30, verse 5, is another clear verse to keep us in bounds as to God's nature and his heart. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Every word of or from God is pure. Nothing about God or his word is contaminated by little white lies, just little tiny ones. Then it says, you can put your trust in him. We can trust in him because his nature is pure. His words are pure. His will is pure. We read in Hebrews chapter 13, let's go there, in verse 5, it tells us, let your conversation or your way you conduct your life, your manner of life, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The word for leave means not to uphold or to let sink. God never fails in his support of us. The only way we can sink is through our rejection of him or rejection of what he has to say. One call out from our hearts, though, to him, and he hears us. The word forsake is the Greek word ekatalepo. God will never abandon, desert, or leave us helpless, or leave us behind. There are no contaminants in the ways of God. People can abandon God, but again, one cry out to him, and he hears, and is perfect, and he is pure. The word for I will never means I cannot. I absolutely just cannot. It's the primary word, the absolute negative. Then it's followed by a word that makes the phrase a double negative and locks its meaning tight. The double meaning is like, say, I will never, ever, ever leave you, or never, ever, ever, ever forsake you. God's promise is that he will not leave us in the straits. If we find ourselves in a strait, we go to him and he will hear us. And we know that if he hears us, he will answer according to his nature. He always does that. Consider Matthew 27:46 once again. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's the same Greek word, ikatalepo, the same word as Hebrews 13:5. So which is it? Will he forsake us, or will he never, 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 ever forsake us? Which way do we want to go on that?
Never forsake us.
In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And in Hebrews 9:28, we read, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation." So will God forsake us now? And where did all those sins go? Lately, I have been reading about Christian musicians who are saying they have left the faith, or as some of them say, they have begun to deconstruct their Christianity. They have made announcements and told their fans, of course they tell their fans, because when they switch to rock and roll music to be famous, they don't want to give up their following. They have fallen in trouble because they do not understand looking at the Old Testament with the veil removed. They have not looked at the Old Testament through the light of the new. With the veil removed, they could understand. There's things that trip them up in the Old Testament that they read that God did such and such, and they can't square it in their minds. Well, you shouldn't square it in your mind. Square it in the Word, and let the Word square your mind up. According to some authorities, they are apostate, meaning they have fallen away, which again goes back to not understanding the Scriptures. They get this from 2 Thessalonians 2:3. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," what day are we talking about? Well, it's the day of the gathering together so that we can be with him. The context shall not come except, then they say, there's going to be a falling away first, and that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, because they think this is the end times, and this is what's happening. You're falling away because we're in the end times, and you're failing. But they completely miss the context because they bypass verse 1, which sets the stage and sets the context. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, it tells us, "Now we beseech you, brethren," how? "By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our falling away from him?" No. Our what? Gathering together unto him. The context is our gathering together unto him, not our falling away, leaving him. These theologians talk about winning souls for Christ, but their lives speak loudly that they are focused on a better seat for themselves through elimination of others, less competition. I know that because a lot of my work was because of losing people. You know, this guy had quit, that guy had quit, and they'd move me to the manager, then they'd move me to supervisor, then they'd move me to something else and move me to something else. So I got most of my quote-unquote stripes through attrition. That's not the way to look at it. God doesn't work that through attrition. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not
perish,
but have
everlasting life.
Not a better seat than somebody else. Move over. The context of this whole chapter is, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, not falling away or leaving him. They say one thing, but they live like, well, we're better than you at salvation. We worked harder for it than you did. Move over, little dog. The big dog's coming in. We're smarter. Well, it's not so for ambassadors for Christ. We are to bring his message of peace, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The devil and all his wicked spirits hate God and they hate all of mankind. That's misanthropic. That includes us, but it's not just limited to us. He hates all of mankind. How many of you have ever been in war? Well, whether you've been seen a war or been in a war or not, it doesn't matter. It is not pretty. It's not something to look forward to. Even in the movie Forrest Gump, which was kind of a cute look at things, even that was not pretty. It was not cute. All the buildings that you go shop in a war wind up getting blown apart, and you're having to step over bricks and rocks and so forth in order to get into the building. Because those shops are knocked down. There are people stepping over bricks. There are people laying there that are bleeding and terrible situations. Children crying. War is a horrible thing. I served in Vietnam, although I was not in a combat division. It was still a horrible thing to be involved in. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Say ye not a confederacy to all them whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." Like that wonderful song, "Safe and I," in the hollow of his hand. A confederacy is a conspiracy. The adversary, our enemy and the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people, is always conspiring against God, against his beloved. To pull it off, he gets people, men and women, to participate out of fear. He is able to conspire or contrive this people because they are mad at those people. Don't fan the flames. They are afraid. We are here to assuage their fears, not to increase them, with perfected, mature love that casts out fear. Walking in love, we can help them overcome their own fears and stay safe. Proverbs 29:25 is on a beautiful, clear verse on this subject. Proverbs 29, verse 25. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord, safe am I, safe am I in the hollow of his hand. Sheltered o'er in his love forevermore." I saw someone who was trying to snare muskrats, and he put these little traps down by a pond, and when the muskrats came up, they put their foot through the loop, and the loop would snatch and get it real tight on them, and it would start to cut into their skin and start bleeding. Well, the muskrats would chew their own foot off in order to get out of that snare. So snare's not a good thing to be in. So that's why we want to put our trust in the Lord, because we are safe in the Lord. We are sheltered in the Lord. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I think of that Geico commercial where these kids come out of the woods and they come up and they start saying, well, where should we hide? Where should we go? And one person says one thing, and then this girl says, why don't we get in that running car? And the guy looks at her and says, what, are you crazy? Let's go hide behind those chainsaws back there. Well, don't follow after fear. 331 times in the King James Version, in the Bible, the scriptures say not to fear or fear not. Fear is the greatest pitfall to mankind. The greatest service we can perform in our day and time, and I think in any day and time, is to speak the truth about God and deliver people from their fears, because fear is the greatest faith crusher. I think what happened is because of their either neglect of the word or not understanding the word or not understanding the difference and looking at the word through the clear verses to understand the ones that are perhaps unclear and then sticking with it through the absolute nature of God. Keep yourself bound on what God is, what he does not do. Keep those truths in your heart and set them. We can't allow unclear verses to cloud our understanding of God's heart and introduce fear of his faithfulness to us. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, it says, and the angel said unto her, speaking of Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Fear not, you have favor with God. Well, don't we have favor with God?
Yeah. Yes, we do.
So don't be afraid. You're covered. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. In times when God sends a messenger, the angel told them to
fear not.
Yeah, I love that because I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That's an illustration of the Greek armies when they would go into battle because they would have troops spread out. You know, you're talking about thousands of people. And they may send a messenger over to the people on the left flank and say, when we give a shout, you're going to turn and attack that left flank and, you know, fire your cannons or whatever weapons you've got over the wall at the enemy. So when you hear this shout, go do it. And if they said, I am the, excuse me, the Alpha and Omega, I am the first and the last, that means there will be no other message. This instruction is not going to change. So fear not, it's not going to change. It's the Alpha and Omega. He's already laid out what's going to happen. Christ is going to return, and we're going to be gathered together unto him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Fear not. Have no fear. That's still the message today. Fear not. In Genesis 15:1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, or rear guard. He's got your sixes. In Genesis 21, verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called out to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad. He even heard the little lad where he was. And God is going to respond, so don't be afraid. We have already been through a civil war, and it was in no wise civil. It is dirty, it's heartbreaking, it's terrorizing. War is the offspring of fear and greed, as James chapter 4, verse 1 tells us. If you'll go there. Scriptures tell us, God says, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lust, that war in your members? You love, verse 2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. All we need to do is just get busy asking God. Verse 3, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss. You should have asked a mister. You asked amiss. You're off kilter on it. That you may consume it upon your lust. It is not necessarily that you cannot have it. God would give it to you, but you need to ask him and need to have the right heart for its use. Have a godly motive in how you will use it, what you desire it for. I want to be king of the world. Well, what are you going to do, king? Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's an enemy. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enemy of God. That's not a good way to go. And they're always trying to push us with the new world order. We'll be better. We'll be much nicer. Yeah, right. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Which are you? Are you proud or are you humble? You know, that's a good checkup from the neck up. According to 1 John 4, 4, the scriptures tell us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's why you don't want to be in the world. It's an enemy of God. And greater is he, God in Christ in us, that Spirit of God in us, than he that is in the world. The record in Luke chapter 4 of the temptations of Jesus Christ is very revealing. Let's start in Luke chapter 4. Let's start in verse 5. And this is how Jesus Christ handled temptation. It says in verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Well, who do you think he's going to give it to? Verse 7. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. He's a liar and the father of lies. That is an out lie. People say, well, you sell your soul out to the devil and you can be ruler of the world. No, he doesn't give that up. He stays over that. What he does is he puts evil spirits into people who now are forced to carry out his will. He's not going to give it to man. Man's too flippant. He's here today, tomorrow he's on to something else, and the next day he's on to another thing. Man's too flippant. He's not going to entrust that to man. But God does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that through him
the world might be saved.
The world might be saved, absolutely. And they're always telling us we're destroying it. Hey. Well, it's not us. It's the adversary who causes the destruction. I don't make hurricanes. I don't make fires on the California. And tornadoes and all these other things. The adversary sends all of that. He is the worker of all evil. His co-conspirator is an evil spirit realm. Man is way too flippant for him to trust man. In John chapter 8, verse 44, when the Pharisees disputed with Jesus, Jesus told them, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires, whether you do or you don't, once you've allowed him to set the spirits in there." You will fall down and worship him because those spirits will make sure that you get down and carry out what he wants. Right. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, or he speaks it of himself, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He conceives them in the fields of rebellion against God. And for every truth, there's an infinite number of lies. Truth is steadfast. Timothy warns us of men of perverse minds. And the word perverse means twisted out of shape. Incapable and unable to, no longer useful for what they were originally intended for. Well, if they're of perverse minds, then those minds have been twisted and they're no longer useful for what they were intended for. Yeah, it's completely out of shape. And it's out of bounds, especially when it comes to regarding the nature of God, because God is love and God is light, and you never swerve from that. Remember Jesus' response to the temptation in verse 8 of Luke 4? And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." First John, this is kind of the theme verse of our ministry. Chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath in us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him," not evil spirits. They knew God loved them. And they began to, and they believed that God loved them and his love was in them. And as they came to know and believe it, they began to live like men and women who are loved by God. Their lives took on a new dynamic. Other people saw the manifestation of God. They saw his love. They saw their fearlessness. God did not forsake them. Rather, their fears were forsaken. The fears had to go. The other people who viewed this manifestation of God saw that they no longer needed or wanted to be terrorized about life. As the Spirit of God began to work within them, the power of God's love sent their fears and terrors on their way. Perfected love casts out fear. We don't need to be goaded into wars by fear. And I shared during our weekend, our special weekend, you know, if you utilize social media, Facebook and Twitter and all those things, utilize it to bring the word to people, because obviously they're not going to come to our turf. We've been sitting here for, what, 6 years? 7 years? Keep going. 8 years? 9 years? 8 years. Yeah. Use it to communicate peace and confidence and trust in God. Mm-hmm. if you want to use those. That's the greatest usage you can do. None of those things are inherently evil within themselves. It's what goes on them and what's put into them that makes them evil. And, you know, there's a lot of talk on a lot of this media about civil war. If this happens, you know, there's going to be a civil war. Mm-hmm. Well, let's be civil about it. Let's bring the love of God in it and make it civil. Well, like in the book of Acts, they began to repent of their sins and their lives made successive and successful changes. Rather than anger and fear, peace and perfected love directed their lives. They realized that the God that was angry with them and the God that hated them was the devil, not the true God. The enemy of all mankind, not the true God who forgives sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, who doesn't deal with us after our sins. I've heard people saying, that's the Lord. The Lord is just dealing with me. Well, he doesn't deal that way. Sorry, you got a mixed deck. You're at the wrong table. It is he that sent the Savior. 1 John 4, verse 14. It says, furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Not the ruler of the world, but the Savior of the world. Not the destroyer of the world, but the Savior of the world. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 42, from the Christian Standard Bible, it says, and they told the woman, this is the woman from Samaria. Remember when Jesus went to the city of Samaria and he met a woman at the well? And then she went back and she told everybody, and all of the men came out. It says, and they told the woman, that's the Samaritan woman that was at the well, we no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. John chapter 3, verse 17 says it again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The New Living Translation of John 3:17 says, God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Psalm 34, verse 4, is powerful in its comfort to our hearts. And this is perhaps something you can share with friends and other people who've been dissuaded of the goodness of God through these different messages, fiery darts shot into their hearts. We can heal them up. In Psalm 34, verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and he
heard me, and
delivered me from all my fears. He hears your cries and pleas and has answered them. Be wise, refuse it not. And I want to close with this truth and logical encouragement in the 34th Psalm. Psalm 34, verse 8 tells us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Have a taste. The Lord is good. So God bless you. Sure love you.